Before we pray, there is one announcement this evening. The consistory will have its regular monthly meeting this Wednesday at 7 p.m. at the corporate offices. Let's call upon the name of our God together now in congregational prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, touch our silent lips. Our lips which fall silent for many, many foolish reasons. Our lips which fall silent in the aloofness and in the animosity that we feel brother for brother, so that we say or are tempted to say, I don't want to sing. I don't want to go to church. Not with him, not with her. Or our lips which fall silent in the folly of our sin and the shame and guilt of our sin, which weighs as such a heavy burden. And which burden we pretend belongs to us, and which we forget has been entirely removed and cast upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Or the silence of our lips that represents the sorrow of our sojourn, for it is a veil of tears. It always has been, it always shall be. And in our tears and the lump of grief in our throats, we fall silent. Touch our silent lips, O Lord, by thy Spirit. Thy Spirit, who has gone deep into thee, the living God, who has plumbed thee to thy depths. Thy Spirit, who knows all thy mind and all thy counsel. Thy Spirit, who is God and who has thy holy breath, dost know and show forth all thy glory. By that Spirit who loves thee, who knows thee, touch our lips. And may thy Spirit carry to us Jesus Christ himself and his blessed gospel of salvation and righteousness and deliverance from sin and death, deliverance from all of our foolish pettiness, from all of our unbelieving guilt and shame, and from all of our burden, and from every tear. May Thy Spirit carry to us the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and by that truth, may He touch our silent lips and open them in a song of praise and thanksgiving unto Thee, in a confession of Thee, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. May He open our lips in the proclamation together as a church of the gospel, so that the lips of the church do not fall silent in the proclamation of the gospel, and so that a strange sound and a strange noise begins to be heard out of the pulpit. Father, touch our silent lips. O Lord, touch our silent lips, and our mouth shall praise accord. We pray that Thou wilt remember us as we worship Thee this evening, that we might be fed and brought to the fountain of living waters, to Thee, the overflowing fountain of all good, and that we might drink deeply of Thy gospel by Thy Spirit. Be with Thy servant as he proclaims Thy word. Wilt Thou load up his arms with many good things of the Scriptures, with many good doctrines, and with the message of the gospel. And may he then, with his arms, his own arms laden, distribute to the congregation all the goodness and salvation of Christ. Wilt Thou bless us as we hear the gospel, that we may hear in faith, that that word may find ready entrance into our heart. Indeed, Father, by the very same Spirit who carries forth that gospel, even by that Spirit whom Thou hast given to us in our hearts, cause us to receive the gospel, that we may know all the things the Spirit knows, that we may know the truth that the Spirit loves, that we may be comforted by the Comforter whom our Lord has sent to us in our brokenness and distress and in our need. We thank Thee, Father, for such precious promises of Thy word, that though the earth be removed, and removed it is, we may have an abiding, enduring refuge in Thee. Remember our churches. We are thankful for the Reformed Protestant churches, which we believe Thou hast established. We have seen with our own eyes and witnessed by faith in the Scriptures which reveal these things, that Thou hast formed our denomination and established each church according to Thy will, so that the existence of this little hut and this little city in the world has been the almighty, sovereign, saving work of Thee, our covenant God. And because wherever the gospel is taught and proclaimed, there come all manner of enemies, each with his own deceit or his own attack against that truth and against thy people. Wilt thou preserve us? Wilt thou make the gospel of Jesus Christ the bulwark and the defense and the tower of the churches? Make his gospel and his truth the bulwark and tower of the churches, that in the churches we may have safety and may be well defended against all our foes. Wilt thou remember our office bearers in this, giving unto them who are set upon the walls of Zion the instruments of Zion's warfare, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and all the armor of salvation, and clad thy church in such armor, that with one mind, united in the gospel, with one voice, confessing the gospel, and with one judgment and decision according to the gospel, we may war against every foe. Wilt thou give to the office bearers sight, that they may behold the enemies and cry a warning in season and out of season, so that whether every member is happy with the office bearers for the warning, or whether every member hates the office bearers for the warning, the office bearers may nevertheless cry the warning, and save us as thy people from itching ears, which would desire to hear many flattering things to our flesh, and to be told time and again how wonderful we are. Preserve us from itching ears that bristle under thy rebuke and under thy chastisement. Soften our hearts. Do so by thy sovereign, powerful, almighty Spirit. We pray that thou wilt remember the Christian school that thou hast given us and the Christian schools. We pray, Father, that thou wilt defend them well in these days. We thank thee for them, recognizing the gift that thou hast given, and confessing before thee our own folly with regard to the schools as well, our own ingratitude, our own independence and hatred from our brethren. We pray, Father, that thou wilt forgive our sins. And we thank thee that thou art merciful and faithful where we are unfaithful, that thou hast given to us what we have not deserved. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to bless the teachers and their instruction in the classrooms. Remember the board in its decisions, the administrator and his labors, the staff, the association, and above all, the covenant seed. For on behalf of one another's children, we have established by thy grace the schools. And so, Father, wilt thou continue to bless and strengthen that cause in our midst, and grant that we may stand for it too. Wilt thou forgive the iniquities we have committed against thee? We thank thee for Jesus Christ, for his blood, for his gospel. We are encouraged by thy great and precious promise of salvation in him, so that with a clear understanding of our own wretchedness and our own sin and our own waywardness and our own departure, we nevertheless are comforted in the truth and perfection of Jesus Christ. Wilt thou also keep us from sin, that we might live to thy glory by thy Spirit, and serve thee in worship, and serve thee in thought, word, and deed. Hear our prayer, for thou art our God, and we are thy people, the sheep of thy pasture, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The one offering this evening is for the building fund. Psalter number 415, so that by thy Spirit guided, clearly I thy paths may see. Stanzas 1 and 2, the first two of 415. We turn to a few passages in God's Word tonight with regard to the Holy Ghost. In the first place, Matthew 28. Matthew 28. We'll begin at verse 16. And in the passage that we read, Jesus gives the baptism formula, which baptism formula teaches the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost as true and co-eternal God. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We then turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, we'll read verses 12 through 16. 12 through 16. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We turn next to Galatians 4. Galatians 4, and we will pick up our reading at verse 4 through verse 7. Galatians 4, 4 through 7. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And then finally, we'll go back to John 14. John 14. Beginning at verse 15 and reading through verse 18, John 14, verses 15 through 18. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of those passages and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 20. Lord's Day 20. Question 53. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he has also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits. that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we confess God the Holy Ghost. The Heidelberg Catechism, as it continues its treatment of the Apostles' Creed, has arrived at that confession of the Gospel, I believe in the Holy Spirit, or I believe in the Holy Ghost. And that truth of the Holy Ghost is of tremendous comfort for the Church of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ himself intended that the Holy Ghost and his truth be a comfort to you. Jesus called the Spirit the Comforter and sent the Spirit to you as his church to be your comforter. And therefore, in the midst of all of our sorrow and grief, we find in the Gospel of the Holy Ghost great comfort. We consider this Lord's Day tonight under the theme, God the Holy Ghost. In the first place, consider who he is. In the second place, what he is. And in the third place, what he does. God the Holy Ghost, who he is, what he is, and what he does. What is the truth of God the Holy Ghost? Who is God the Holy Ghost? The Heidelberg Catechism calls our attention to his identity when it gives us his name, as that name has been provided for us in the Scriptures. His name is the Holy Ghost. And the Catechism asks you, what do you believe about the Holy Ghost? There's the first truth of his identity. He is the Holy Ghost. He is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit means the Holy Breath. The Holy Ghost is the breath of Jehovah God. He is the wind that God blows out from his mouth. He is the breath that the first person breathes to the second person, that the second person inhales and breathes to the first person. God the Holy Ghost is God's breath, God's holy breath. And that means that the Holy Spirit is very mysterious. You and I have heard 100 times that the Holy Ghost is the breath of God. The Word of God teaches he's the breath of God in the very name that designates him in Scripture. Holy breath, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. But the Holy Ghost is very, very mysterious to us, because this breath that the Father breathes out is a person. This breath has a will. This breath has a mind. This breath is God. He is God the Holy Ghost. And that's very mysterious to us. How can we conceive of a breath who is personal? And yet that's the truth of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the personal breath of Jehovah God. There's an analogy of that in the creation that God has made in the wind. The wind is a mysterious thing. You can talk about the wind and you can define the wind and say some things about the wind. But in the end, the wind is very, very mysterious. You can sit on your driveway or your back porch or your deck, and with the sun warming your skin and forming a bead of sweat upon it, here comes a breeze and dries that sweat. And the wind did that. That was the wind. But if you go down to Florida and southern parts of the U.S., you look around at all the devastation, and the wind did that too. powerful, powerful hurricane. The wind is a mysterious thing. And men can say all kinds of things about the wind. They can predict the path of a hurricane. They can predict the weather and how fast the wind will be blowing. But in the end, that wind is mysterious. That same wind hits two buildings and knocks one flat and leaves the other standing. The same wind. The same wind rips a limb from a tree and blowing upon the leaves of that tree scatters some of those leaves everywhere and leaves some of those leaves on the branches of the tree. That's very mysterious. Even the breath in your own body is mysterious. That wind, that is your breath. You can think about that breath. You can stop your breath and pause in your breathing. And then, by a conscious act of your will, breathe in. And by a conscious act, breathe out. And then you can go hours and days without ever thinking of your breath again. And yet your breath will be there, breathing in, breathing out, breathing in, breathing out. There's an analogy of the mystery of the Holy Spirit, who is the breath of God, in the wind and the breath that God has made in the creation. The fact that the Holy Spirit, as the breath of God, as the personal breath of God, the fact that He's mysterious to us, explains also why His work is mysterious. And His work is incomprehensible by the child of God. Our confessions speak of the incomprehensibility of the Spirit's work in the Canons of Dort, Head 3 and 4, Article 12. In that article, the work of the Holy Spirit to regenerate the child of God is described. That work begins in Article 11. The Holy Spirit illuminates their minds. The Holy Spirit pervades the inmost recesses of the man. The Holy Spirit opens the closed and softens the hardened heart and circumcises that which was uncircumcised, infuses new qualities into the will, which, though heretofore dead, He quickens. From being evil, disobedient, and refractory, He renders it good, obedient, and pliable, actuates and strengthens it, that like a good tree it may bring forth the fruits of good actions. The Holy Spirit does all that. And when Article 12 comes to stand back and look at the big picture of that regeneration, not its details now, but the big picture, Article 12 marvels at it. That's a mysterious work. It is evidently a supernatural work. Most powerful and at the same time most delightful, astonishing, mysterious, and ineffable. And with regard to that work, we confess in Canons 3, 4, Article 13, the manner of this operation, the manner of the Spirit's work, cannot be fully comprehended by believers in this life, notwithstanding which they rest satisfied with knowing and experiencing that by this grace of God they are enabled to believe with the heart and love their Savior. The work that the Holy Spirit performs is a mysterious work. And the mystery of that work is that you don't know your own heart. You don't know all its crevices and all its depths. And I don't know mine. But the Spirit does. And the Spirit goes into the heart of the child of God. The Spirit goes into every crevice and into every corner of the heart of the child of God. And He works there. He takes up His abode in that heart. And the child of God, when he catches some knowledge of this, says, that is divine. That is supernatural. That is mysterious and ineffable, and I do not comprehend entirely how that Spirit has operated in me. It's all because the Holy Spirit is the breath of God, who Himself is deeper than us, is infinite and divine, and therefore to us mysterious. We believe Him. We know Him. But His work far, far exceeds our capacity to comprehend. And that's the folly then of trying to limit the Spirit's work or set bounds to the Spirit's work. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is powerful and able to bring the word of the gospel wherever He will and however He will. And when we men try to circumscribe the limits in which the Holy Spirit may operate and limit the means by which He brings His word to His people, that's our folly. That's our wickedness. That's our unbelief. And it's unbelief with regard to the Spirit of Jehovah God, who is the holy breath of Jehovah God. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the breath of God. The Holy Spirit Himself is God. That's the second thing with regard to the Spirit's identity. He's the breath of God. He's a personal breath. He's the third person of the Trinity. And that breath of God is God. He is God, the Holy Ghost. He is the Holy Ghost as the object of our faith. So that we say exactly the same about the Father. I believe in the Father. And the Son. I believe in the Son. And the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Him as the object of my faith. For the Holy Spirit too is God. The Catechism describes that this way. The Holy Ghost is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is not less than God. He is not subordinate to the Father and the Son. But rather, the Holy Ghost is God, co-eternal with the Father, co-eternal with the Son, true God, the third person who proceeds from the Father and the Son. And that truth, that the Holy Spirit is God, is the foundation of your confidence that all of Christ will be given to you. You see, this work that the Holy Spirit does of abiding with me and comforting me, that work of the Holy Spirit is the work of God. He does that work as God. That means He's sovereign in that work of comforting His people. He's all-powerful in that work of comforting His people. And here again, the Catechism brings home to us what is simply the truth of the Reformed faith, that no matter which aspect of your salvation you're dealing with, God is sovereign in it. It doesn't matter whether you're talking about the accomplishing of your salvation or the applying of your salvation. God is sovereign in it. He does it. Look at the realm that the Heidelberg Catechism has us in when we deal with the Holy Spirit as God. It has us in the realm of our experience. That realm has become a tremendous battlefield, the experience of the believer. There are scorch marks on the earth in the realm of the experience of the believer, where great battles have been waged. And even though the world has no idea about those battles, most of the world couldn't care less about those battles, those have been the most tremendous battles of the age. And the arena, the battlefield, is the experience of the child of God. That's where we are in the Heidelberg Catechism. Your comfort. That's your experience. That's your peace with God. That's your strength in God. That is your assurance in God. Your comfort. And who comforts you? The Holy Ghost. Which means that the salvation of Christ in the realm of your experience is the work of the sovereign God. And your experience of comfort does not depend on what you have done with the Spirit, in addition to the Spirit. Your comfort depends alone on the Spirit. That seems so obvious. Why was that so hard for so long? This is why, because you and I are men. And man will not have this doctrine. Man hates this doctrine. He hates it that the work of salvation is divine and only divine. Because then man must say about himself, that means I'm blind. And I'm naked and I'm poor. And I have nothing. And I am nothing. And Christ is everything. It means man must die. Lose his life. And so man hates this gospel. But this is the clear, beautiful, comforting doctrine of the Reformed faith. It's the doctrine of the gospel that even in the great realm of the experience of the child of God, that experience is worked for him and given to him by the Spirit of God, by God, the Holy Ghost. Do you want comfort and peace? Then do not get busy in your own works to obtain it. Do you want comfort and peace? Look to God. Look to God, the Holy Ghost, who has been given to you to comfort you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who is the Holy Ghost? He is the third person, the holy breath of God. And He Himself is God. What is the Holy Ghost? And now we enter into what is very, very mysterious in the truth of the Holy Spirit and the truth of your salvation. What is the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost is Himself personally your union with Christ. He is the union. The Holy Ghost is that bond to Christ, that connection with Christ. The Holy Ghost is. You can see that in the Heidelberg Catechism. He has given me to make me partaker of Christ. Now, that's by a true faith. We often speak of faith as that bond and that union. That's correct. But that union can be described as the Holy Spirit personally. He is the one who fills Christ's lungs. He's Christ's own breath. And when we say that He fills Christ's lungs, we mean that He fills the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit knows that mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit fills the mouth of Christ, so that Christ spoke all His things, all His gospel, by the breath of the Spirit who was given to Him. The gospel of Christ was carried forth out of His mouth, and is today out of His mouth, on the breath that is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit fills the heart of Christ. That Holy Spirit abides in Christ as His breath that fills Him, if we may speak this way, in every nook and cranny of Christ. And that Spirit, that very same Spirit, who still abides in Christ, Christ has poured out upon the church. He has given Him to me, says the Catechism. The very same Spirit is given to me to make me a partaker of Christ. And that means that Spirit that knows Christ has been poured into your heart to know Christ. That Spirit that knows the mind of Christ has been poured into your heart to know the mind of Christ. And that Spirit being given to me as the breath of Christ, so that He fills me, fills my heart, makes me a partaker of Christ. And to be a partaker of Christ means to be united with Him. That's what that language is. You're part of Him. He's part of you. He's the head, you're the body, members of the body. The Holy Spirit is given me to make me a partaker of Jesus Christ. He is that bond. He is that union with Jesus Christ. Do you see how unbreakable that is? That the Spirit is the bond? That He's the union? Do you think there's anything that could sever that? The Spirit is given me to make me a partaker of Christ. And that explains, then, many, many things that are to us mysterious. That explains how you know you're a child of God. How do you know you're a child of God? How do you know? I'm not asking how does your neighbor know you're a child of God. What marks does your neighbor see that you're a child of God? How do you know about yourself that you are a child of God? And the answer that's being given to that question today is, well, you've got to start looking at what you do. And if you find enough things that you do that look like God's children, then you can know you're a child of God. That's not how the Spirit works. It's the Spirit of Christ who knows the mind of Christ that has been given to you. And that Holy Spirit testifies with your spirit that you are the child of God. That's what Romans 8 taught. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's your own personal conviction. That's where it comes from. And if we listen now at this point to all of those who say You better look at yourself. You better look at your works to know if you're a child of God. We'll never, never find it there. But the Holy Spirit, who knows the mind of Christ, witnesseth with our spirit. The Spirit itself witnesseth with our spirit that we are the children of God. That testimony of the Spirit he makes by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Spirit of God carries that gospel to our hearts, brings it into our hearts so that that gospel declares to us the great and precious promises of God. That's how the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. This presence of the Spirit as the union with Christ also explains why you pray and why you call God Father. And here's the mystery of the Spirit's work. The Spirit of Christ in you is the one who prays. He's the one who does it. It's the Spirit of Christ in you who calls upon God. That's Galatians 4. Because ye are sons, verse 6, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now there's a question in the interpretation of that verse. Who's doing the crying? And there's two options, as it appears here in our good English translation. One option would be the Spirit is doing the crying. The other option is that our hearts are doing the crying. The original of that passage makes it crystal clear it's the Spirit that's doing the crying. It's not our hearts. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, and that Spirit of His Son in your heart cries, Abba, Father. Just as it was the Spirit in which Christ prayed in John 17 when He said, Father. By the Spirit Christ prayed, Father. And that very same Spirit of Jesus Christ is in your heart crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit does that in you as the unique person that God has made you. That's what the canons speak about in Head 3 and 4, Article 12 and 11, when the canons go through all these parts of the human makeup and all these parts of the human soul, talk about all the work that the Spirit has done on that human. The Spirit of Christ does that in you as the unique person that God has made you, as the unique creature that He has made you, in distinction from all of His other creatures and all other persons. But when you cry, Father, it's the Spirit of the Son crying, Abba, Father. That's beautiful. That's of great comfort to the child of God, that even his praying depends upon the Spirit. The Spirit is that union. And the Spirit is a gift. The Catechism says He is given to me. The Spirit is a gift of Jehovah God, a gift of His grace. He is bestowed by Christ upon His church, and bestowed into the hearts of His people. And that speaks to the mercy of our God, to us who do not deserve any of this salvation, including the Spirit who applies that salvation to our hearts. And the Spirit works what He does. The Spirit's work, in the first place, is by the gospel. That's evident from the catechism when we read that he has given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits. When the catechism brings up this true faith, that means something in the catechism. That true faith came from somewhere, according to the doctrine of the catechism. And that true faith is worked by the Holy Spirit in my heart, according to the gospel. The Holy Spirit works by the truth. He takes the doctrine of Scripture. He takes the preaching of the gospel. And that's his tool that he uses, his instrument that he uses to unite me to Christ and to bring to me all the blessings of Christ. When the catechism brings up a true faith, it is bringing up what the catechism everywhere else describes as the work of the Spirit by the gospel. The Spirit does not work by a lie. There are spirits that do. The devil is a spirit too, a spiritual creature, and that devil works by the lie. The issue is not even this, that the Spirit quotes the Bible to you, and the devil doesn't quote the Bible to you. The devil quotes the Bible to you too. The devil works by the lie. And many, many false spirits in the world that the Bible calls devils work by the lie. Their purpose is to deceive. Their purpose is not to make it clear who they are and what they're doing, so that the false spirits will use all the language of the Bible and the verses of the Bible, but they will not bring the gospel of the Bible and the doctrine of the Bible. They twist it so that the great message that comes out of the teaching of the false spirits is not God, but man. The Holy Spirit does not work by the lie. He works by the gospel, by the truth. He takes that gospel, which God gives as a gift to His church, and carries that gospel into the hearts of God's people. And by that gospel comforts them. By that gospel makes them partakers of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit does not work either by the will of man. The Holy Spirit does not find out what man wants and then operate for the salvation of man according to what man wants. The Spirit operates by the gospel. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that? There are some of you, and all of us are inclined to it, who believe that the Spirit operates by your will, by your will, by what you want, And the evidence of that, which is a danger for all of us, is that when the Word of God is brought to you, time and time and time again, your response to that Word is to reject it, to dismiss it, not to heed it. The Spirit operates by that Word. He operates so powerfully by that Word that He has come to a church like this, that has as its members probably the most stubborn people you could find, and I start with myself. He comes to a church like this, and with that gospel softens our hearts to believe that salvation is of the Lord alone. That's not natural to me. My flesh hates that. But He has brought that gospel and by that Spirit softened the heart of His people to believe that truth, to believe that gospel. That's the power of the Spirit in His work. That's the power of the Spirit's work by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the issue is not this, that when the minister preaches a sermon or the elders read some passages that then you have a passage in return and now everybody has their own text. The issue is this, the Word of God in its whole flow and meaning and doctrine and gospel is brought to you. Do not harden your hearts against the Word. Do not fight against the Word by doing violence to the Word. Heed the Word of God that is brought to you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is your salvation. That gospel is your salvation. And the hope that any of us have in this is that that gospel, which declares Christ as having never once been proud, and as never once having been stubborn, and kicking against the will of God, but of being the perfect servant who always obeyed the will of God, and whose Word, which Word of God was His meat and His drink, said all He wanted was to teach that Word. The Lord Jesus Christ has been a servant where you and I have been stubborn. The Lord Jesus Christ has been obedient where you and I have been disobedient. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of what He did in your place, which God counts as your righteousness before Him. And now in gratitude for that gospel of salvation, heed the Word of God as the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ carries that Word to your hearts, and as the Spirit works your salvation. The Spirit works by the truth. He works by the gospel. And the Spirit, by that, comforts me and abides with me forever. Those are the same thing. Comforting us and abiding with us forever are really the same thing. That word comfort means to call alongside and therefore to walk alongside, so that the Holy Spirit as the comforter is the one who abides with us. And when Jesus said, I will send you another comforter, he said, that will be me. It will be my Spirit who will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. When Christ gives us the Spirit, he gives us himself and abides with us forever. And that abiding is no temporary thing, so that you have it today and you don't have it tomorrow, then you have it again the next day and don't have it again the next day. He comforts us and abides with us forever. He abides with us into glory itself. That's part of forever too. So that that Spirit of Christ who lives in your heart now is the one who will live with you forever and ever. That's the glorious gospel of the Holy Ghost. That's the confession of the Reformed Church. And that is the comfort worked by the Comforter himself. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Apply it to our hearts and cause that we may have the joy of Christ and all his benefits which are given to us by thy Spirit. We pray that thou wilt forgive what we have done.